Take your Bibles, if you would, 2 Peter chapter number 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter number 1, rather, and we'll look at several verses, including verse number 3, as we look to the Word of God this morning. For a few moments, we're going to talk about giving all diligence. You'll see it in the passage here in just a moment. Somebody put a story up here on the pulpit, and it's I'm not responsible for material that other people give me. You know, I'm just a messenger here. Two Blondes with Hammers is the title of the story. It says, two blondes with hammers, Carol and Donna, were doing some carpentry work on a Habitat for Humanity house. Carol, who was nailing down house siding, would reach into her nail pouch, pull out a nail, and either toss it over her shoulder or nail it in the siding. Well, Donna, figuring this was worth looking into, asked her and said, why are you throwing those nails away? Well, Carol explained, she goes, when I pull a nail out of my pouch, about half of them have the head on the wrong end, and I throw them away. Well, Donna got completely upset and started yelling, you moron, those nails aren't defective, they're for the other side of the house. Now we know, amen? Well, since it is my birthday today, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to tell you my favorite story, okay? And I told it to the college here recently within the last week, I think it was, but... And I told it to them before, but if I remember right, unless I've told it in Sunday school, I haven't told it in a church service here in almost 3 years come October. But of course, I don't keep track of this stuff real good. But it's about the preacher and the song leader that are feuding, having a hard time getting along together. And maybe you've sat through a situation like that, and it's a frustrating time. And that frustration for this preacher and this music leader was starting to kind of spill over into the services. It was starting to affect the worship service. And so one morning, I'll give you an example. One morning, the preacher got up and he preached on consecration and how we should all follow the Lord Jesus Christ and dedicate ourselves to his cause. Well, the song leader got up after the message and led in the song, I Shall Not Be Moved. Well, the next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should all give our tithes and offerings and give to the work of the Lord. Well, the song leader got up and led in the song, Jesus Paid It All. Next week, preacher preached on gossip and how we should all guard our tongues and not participate in gossip and corrupt communication. Well, then the song leader got up and led in the song afterwards, I love to tell the story. Next week, the preacher preached on temperance. We're going to look at that word this morning. It's kind of what reminded me of it in the passage here. But the preacher preached on temperance and how he was preaching against the liquor crowd, and he says, if I had all the wine in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river. All the alcohol, I'd just throw it in the river. Song leader got up and led in the song, Shall We Gather at the River? Well, obviously, the preacher was getting really frustrated about things, and one Sunday evening, he told the congregation, he says, you know, this is really getting to be frustrating, and I'm thinking about resigning. So the song leader got up and led in the song, Oh, Why Not Tonight? Well, as it turned out, the pastor did resign, and as he's preaching his resignation sermon that Sunday morning he preached, he says, it was Jesus that led me here, and it's Jesus that's leading me away. Song leader got up and led in the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I'll look at the first 9 verses of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and this is... second epistle here written. It's a general epistle, as in contrast to the Pauline epistles, where he wrote to local churches and wrote to a group of believers at certain areas. Peter's writing to the believers here, and as best we can tell, if we look at 2 Peter 3, don't look at it right now, but by studying 2 Peter 3, it seems like Peter wrote this a little bit late, because he refers to the letters that Paul wrote, the Christians, the believers at this time period that were living. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is a great application, a great passage for application to the believer and the Christian that's living in the world today. I guess you could say it this way. There's more to salvation than just escaping the corruption that's in the world and the flesh. That's a blessing of it, isn't it? Amen. But there's more to it than that. Salvation, we say it often, is not the end, it's the beginning. Now, I know things are settled for all eternity where that soul is not going to exist and where that soul is going to exist with the Savior, with the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, God doesn't want us to stop there, does he? He wants us to grow. And so we're going to talk about giving all diligence, and it talks even about adding to your faith. That don't take that the wrong way. Someone could take those words and misapply them, like adding to what you believe Christ for your salvation. That's not what Peter's talking about here. He's saying you've already believed. He's writing to folks that have believed. And now that you've believed, let's do these things also. Let's live a life consecrated and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the last verse of 2 Peter 3. It says, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So it's a process of growth. It's almost like you could say, spiritually speaking, there's steps you can take. There's places where you can see how you've grown after you've came to a saving faith, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here, it's saying for those that don't do this, it's almost like they'll forget that they're purged from their old sins. You ever talk to somebody that's in a terrible backslidden shape? They don't feel saved. And it, by the way, it doesn't matter how you feel, right? Sometimes when the alarm clock goes off early in the morning, you don't necessarily feel saved, amen? Because the flesh is really strong and has a great pull on you at that time. But especially if you haven't been treating it good and giving it enough rest lately. It'll really give you a good tug and a good pull there. But it's not about our feelings. Amen. I'm glad our eternity is based more than our feelings and our experiences in this life. It's based on what Jesus Christ did. Amen. It's based on what the Word of God says. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So look at verse number 2 again. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's a knowledge there. God has imparted some information to us, and knowledge, you can't have the word knowledge without the word know in it, right? K-N-O-W. You got to know some things. The way we can know some things is by spending time in the book of knowledge, amen? This is the instruction book that God's given us. So there's a knowledge of God and a knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 3 talks about the divine power. Look at it. According, this knowledge of God is linked to this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So this power, this divine power, this in verse number 3, is the power to live godly. It's the power to do anything and everything the Lord would want us to do. We have that. Where do we have it at, by the way, this divine power? We're partakers of the divine nature, it says a little bit later in the passage. What's the source of this divine power? I know we're talking about the source of knowledge here in the book, but when we get saved, what happens to us? Like it says in Romans 8, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God came and quickened us, Ephesians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 3, excuse me, verse 16. The Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It says it again in the book of 1 Timothy also, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. So here's the source of the divine power. Here's something that doesn't come from yourself. Here's something that doesn't come from who you are or anything that has to do with the flesh or our own righteousness or anything, our own mind, our own will, or any of that stuff. This is a source that we're tapped into. It's the divine power of God. Once again, Colossians 1, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, I'm going to talk more about that, okay? I was going to see how you responded to that this morning, and I know we're on the same page, but I want to give you the nuts and bolts of it, okay? Colossians chapter 2. I've referred to it many times. I don't know if I'm going to spend a lot of time on it right now, but we're going to at least look at it for a few minutes. Colossians chapter 2, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right before Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 2. I'm thankful by God's grace. I'm a Bible believer. Amen. That means I don't know any better than just to believe what the Bible says. God says it. I don't question it. I just do my best to believe it. And I'm thankful that as the Spirit, that divine power that's in me, God in me, as He leads and guides and directs me in all truth according to His Word, I'm glad as I study things out, then I even gain greater understanding about how true the Bible is. And it makes me say, hey, it was right to accept it and believe it in the first place. And it's good to have that assurance, and God's good about giving you that assurance. And so I'm going to look at this assurance here in verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to go down and I want to look at the circumcision that's spoken of here in Colossians chapter 2, okay? I know it's a little different, but it's in the Bible, and I think we'll have a good understanding of it if we give God our attention today, give attendance to reading, and if we give Him consideration, He'll give us understanding. I say that often, but it's right every time I say it. Look at verse number 9, Colossians 2. For in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, so Christ is the last word of verse number 8. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, capital G, bodily. So everything that we know of God dwells in Christ Jesus, okay? He's the living Word, complemented, of course, and hand-in-hand with the written Word. So the Godhead is revealed and manifested to us through Jesus Christ. God is a Spirit. God is on an existence much, 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 much above and higher and way beyond our existence, okay? But God, loving us, His creation, revealed Himself in a way we could understand in another man, a God-man, a man that God dwelled in. How could the God and the Creator of the universe, who, I mean, He's, I don't know how to say about this, but I don't know that God's creation, as vast as it is any bigger than He is. He's a big God. Remember that verse we talk about, Isaiah? I think it's 48:13 or somewhere around there. I might have the reference wrong right now, but about how He says His right hand spans the heavens. That's a big hand. And if that's such a big hand, it's got to be on a big person, right? Right? If the hand's that big. So we don't know how big the heavens are. It says heavens, plural. So, and the heaven is plenty big, and the heaven, second heaven, then you go to the third heaven. That's big, big space He's talking about. He says His right hand from the tip of His thumb to the tip of His pinky. That's His hand spans the heavens. Pretty incredible stuff. So that's a big God, right? So God, because everything's possible with Him, when we're talking about holiness and righteousness and everything good that exists, which is all God's about, was able to put that existence in a man that walked on the face of this earth. Oh, what an incredible thing. What an incredible act of love. Does God care about us today? Obviously He does. He's proved that, hasn't He? So He's the God that in verse number 9 says, in Him, Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, bodily. All in that body, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Now, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. I like that verse. I like that verse. People, once again, we're not adding to salvation today. We're adding to our faith after salvation. What we're doing, what we're living, what we're presenting, a life acceptable to God, holy to God, that will be pleasing to Him and will be up for reward that day at the judgment seat of Christ, if you want to say it that way. It says, ye are complete in Him. Everything God says we have to be, we have that in Christ Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. Anything that's a principle, anything that's in a rule, as a prince of a territory, a principality, anything that has any rule, okay, anything that has any jurisdiction in God's creation, He's the head over it, okay? Anything that has any power in God's creation, if you want to talk about angels or cherubims or seraphims or anything we could think of or search the Scriptures for, Christ is over it. It's all under His feet. That's what the Scripture says. So verse 11, in whom also, so the same Christ, that's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, this same Christ that we're complete in, not lacking at all, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I guess I'm going to read two verses together here and then go back and comment on it. Buried with him in baptism, verse 12. Wherein, what kind of baptism? Also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And I won't go to verse 13 yet. We'll probably look at it in a minute if we have time. But let's go back to verse number 11. There's a circumcision mentioned here, right? What can we find out about this circumcision it's talking about? Everybody in this room, adult Bible class, understands what a circumcision is. It deals with a cutting. It deals with maybe you want to call it a surgical procedure. Maybe you could say it deals with an operation, because that word's in there too. We just saw that. So what kind of circumcision is this? It's a circumcision made without hands. Okay? So any of the circumcisions we were associating that with in our mind are made with hands. Right? It's an act. It's a surgical procedure. It's an operation. This is different. This is different. This is a circumcision made without hands. And I think we got that, right? Circumcision made with hands, we know what that is. Circumcision made without hands. All right, let's move on. All right. And putting off, what does this circumcision made without hands do? It puts off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Interesting. So the cutting would be where the body, the flesh, is no longer connected to the soul. I'll say that. Okay, the soul is on the inside, right? The soul's the real you. The soul, in a sense, I know he's talking about the heart, not talking about the blood pump. It's the seat of the emotions. It goes hand in hand with that soul, okay? And somebody will say, that's a good soul. That's a good soul. That person's a good soul. That's a righteous soul right there. You know, talking about some nice person or some old lady somewhere, you know. She's just a wonderful soul. And we know what we mean when that. The innermost, that person on the inside is good through and through, right? That's what we mean when we say that. So this is talking about the soul no longer being connected to the flesh anymore. So it kind of you'd think of it this way, I guess. When we're in sin, Ephesians chapter 2, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we're in sin in this existence, this human life. When we get saved, at the moment of faith, God comes down by his Spirit and performs a circumcision made without hands. It's an operation. It's a cutting. Okay? It's a spiritual and surgical procedure that God does, and he severs that soul from the flesh. And now, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. So now, my soul at the moment of salvation is no longer connected to my, stuck to my flesh, so to speak. Now it's joined to the Spirit of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why the Bible can say, we're seated in heavenly places with him, right? Okay, did you follow that or did I complicate it? Hopefully I didn't complicate it. If not, it's in the scripture and it'll clarify everything for you. But there's a cutting, there's a surgical procedure that takes place there. All right? Now, verse number 12, buried with him in baptism. That's not water baptism, obviously. Because we just talked about what verse number 11 was talking about, right? So how can we get water baptism out of verse 12? When you get dunked under the water, immersed in the water, when that happens to you, is there a circumcision made without hands that happens to you at that moment? No, absolutely not. If it did, then that would be baptismal regeneration. That means that your water baptism would account for your soul salvation. And the Bible is clear about that. Amen? Baptism is a work, right? Something you do. Amen. Y'all are all quiet like you're worried about. My dad's saying amen, so y'all can just rest assured right now and let your breath out. So, understanding that this is not water baptism. This is like Romans chapter 6, which some people get mixed up about sometimes. This is like Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that some people get mixed up sometimes. And I'm going to shoot straight with you this morning. You're a Bible-believing Baptist, and thank God for it. If you saw these passages wrong, then you'd be basically a dishonest Church of Christer. Because they believe this is talking about water baptism doing this to you. They believe Galatians 3:27 that your water baptism, your baptism's your faith, that connects you to Christ, so to speak. They believe Romans chapter 6 that's water baptism. And boy, that really messes things up. It contradicts Scripture. Because how can it be not by works of righteousness which we have done? How can it be by grace through faith? Not of works, lest any man should boast, if it's a work that's doing all that for you. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Amen?
Amen.
It gives the right information, especially when you rightly divide it and you study to show yourself approved. So, buried with him in baptism, this is spirit baptism. I heard a Baptist preacher just within the last six to 10 months that he said, a good guy, I like him a lot, he said something like, this is not spirit baptism. I don't have time to tell you right now why this is not spirit baptism, but it's not. It's water baptism by immersion. He didn't have time to tell us right then. It was a broadcast I heard on a radio station. He didn't have time to tell us right then because he can't, okay? There's nothing he could have said. I don't know why. He's always just accepted that. Every time he sees the word baptism, he sees water. He's got water in his eyes, however you want to say that. He's never looked into it. And that's fine. He's a little bit inconsistent there, and some of us are that way sometimes when it comes to Scripture, and God will help us through that. But this is not water baptism. This is spirit baptism. Buried with him in baptism at the moment of salvation, God does an operation. God does a circumcision made without hands. God comes in. We can't see it, but that spirit comes in, and it's the surgical tool. And it unsticks that soul from that body. That way, when this physical body dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? According to Scripture, we know when the unsaved person dies in their physical body, like the rich man in Luke, Gospel according to Luke, he lifted up his eyes being in torment, right? So he was not with the Lord, obviously. And I know that was before the cross and all that, but we understand what the Scripture says there. And so we have no hope of salvation because we're yet in our sin. See? But when you're in Christ, you're no longer in your sin. That sin's been paid for, forgiven, accepted by the Father. And you're in Christ. And when you die, this physical life ends. You go to be with the one that saved you. Amen. And forgave you. And did the work of salvation that was accepted by God the Father in heaven. And by the way, God's not done with this physical body. It'll be planted in the ground. It'll be awaiting its metamorphosis one day. It'll be awaiting its change one day. I'm like I'm talking into that mic and it's not even on. How about that? So it'll be awaiting that day of redemption one day, that physical day of redemption, that quickening one day. That body's going to be just like the body that Jesus Christ has right at this moment, that resurrection glorified body that's able to go and be with the Father at the right hand of the Father up there somewhere, third heaven and beyond, the final frontier, right? So up there somewhere. And so that's interesting. That means my body will be able to do that one day too. And that's incredible, and I'm excited about that, and hopefully you are too. Now, I just want to read verse 12 to you, the rest of it. Look at it. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins. See, that was our past state. Ephesians 2 again. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, see that, hath he quickened. Just like Ephesians chapter 2, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you see that now we have this divine power in us. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's go back there. And I did take a little too much time there. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have this divine power. One day, God's going to quicken our mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in us. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So God has called every Christian to two things, and you're equipped to see these two things accomplished. Number one, he's called you to glory. He's called you to glory. That's a future calling. It's a calling we'll realize on the day that we see him face to face. It's a calling we'll realize on the day that we're gathered unto him, according to the Scripture. It's the day where the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll see him face to face and we shall be like him. It's a future calling, a call to heaven to be just like Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29 talks about whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. We're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination always deals with purpose. A lot of people try and tell you that predestination deals with people. It doesn't. It deals with God's purpose. Okay? The word elect deals with people. Okay? Elect is always going to be the nation of Israel in Scripture if you look at it and you study the context, or it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Does anybody have anything to do with whether they're born into the nation of Israel or not? No. Nothing they can do about that, right? Okay? So God foreknew them, and they were born. They were born a Hebrew, a Jew, and an Israelite after the flesh, okay? And they're God's chosen people, elect, and he's not done with them yet. He still has much to do with them as the culmination of God's plan, a prophecy plan especially, has to tell us in Scripture. We understand that. You know what? The only way you can be in the elect is if you're in Christ Jesus. The only way to be in Christ Jesus is by faith, according to the Scripture. Turning to God, turning from everything else, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture says. So the only way you can get to be a part of the elect is not because God foreknew you and predestinated you to go to heaven or hell. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the false theology sometimes really complicates things. Scripture really clears it up. Really does. So predestination deals with God's purpose. After you're in Christ, after you're in the elect, say if you're an Israelite, after you're in Christ, say you're a Christian, you're in Christ Jesus, then God's got a purpose for you and he's going to fulfill that. He's going to perform that. For the Jew, that purpose is going to be performed. Amen. For the believer in Christ Jesus, that purpose is going to be performed. We're going to be just like Christ one day. God's going to have a whole family of children that are just like his firstborn son in whom he's well pleased. Good stuff. Amen? Good stuff right there. And so God has called every Christian to two things. Number one is glory. Number two is virtue. Or like my dad says it, virtue. So however you want to say that. I kid my dad about the way he says words sometimes, you know. I got a 7-year-old curly girl that, man, she says words. And she didn't get them from my dad. I don't know where she got hers from. It's like we were playing we were over at Paula's mom's house, at Mimi's house, yesterday. We were playing the Wii over at her house and playing the golf. And so we hit the ball up on the green, and she says, Dad, now you have to use a putter. And I said, a putter, huh? Okay. And she has all these different words that only Hopi knows what they mean. Amen. And I don't know if that's genes that she inherited from Papa. I don't know. But, you know, once you learn a word wrong when you're a kid, most likely you're going to say it like that the rest of your life. You know, my wife's corrected me on a few of those things before. You know, maybe she should say in the Bible somewhere where your wife should not be a member of the church you pastor. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's actually a great barometer there. You can always say, how'd it go, honey? And you'll always find out how it went. So if she doesn't think it was that bad, then everybody else is probably okay about it. Okay. But anyway, so virtue is the thing we're talking about. Glory is a future calling. Virtue is a present calling. It's a calling to live a holy, godly life right now here on this earth. God's given us everything we need. He's given us the knowledge, right? He's given us access and the ability to know everything, to know him on an intimate basis, obviously through Christ Jesus. And then he's given us that divine power that enables us to do things that our flesh could not do, or our flesh could not be trained or reformed or made to perform to do. We couldn't do it. We were inadequate in every way. And our best effort, our righteousnesses, were as filthy rags in God's sight. So then he puts himself inside of us and says, if you yield to me, we can do these things. And it'll add these things. It'll be pleasing in my sight. It'll be a Christian life. It'll be a testimony that will be profitable when it comes to eternity. So he gives us this divine power, and he says this is a present calling of virtue, and all things that pertain unto life and godliness, like it says in verse number 3. You're able to do this, and the way you're able to do it, whereby, is the divine power that's mentioned in verse number 3. And then verse number 4, look at it, and we'll probably stop here and not finish everything today. But it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's that nature that's on the inside, right? That's that Holy Spirit of God. That's once again Christ in us, the hope of glory, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is there corruption in the world today? Is there sin and wickedness and just depravity and degradation, whatever you want to call it, everywhere you look? Obviously, isn't it wonderful that God's given us a way to escape all that? The Christian life is a better life. Serving God is it. That calling of virtue presently on our life is a great calling, especially when you consider the worldly alternative. a life of sin has a horrible end, doesn't it? It's a terrible thing. It has physical consequences on the person that's partaking in it. It has eternal consequences on those without Christ Jesus that die yet in their sin. So this life is so important. God's given us, He's made a provision for everything we need in this earthly life. And He's made us a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And praise the Lord for that. I guess I'll stop. That was all introduction, really. And I wanted to get to the part where we start adding the different things and giving all diligence, but we'll have to do that for a different time.